If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, an Old Testament book. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I hope that now, or by at least this time, all the pamphlets and books and study guides have all been passed out to all the families. Those are tools and means to help you in your pursuit of this particular doctrine. And again, there's no timeline on those. Enjoy them, read them. The aim of those books and those outlines is simply to help you to increase your knowledge of these truths, to kind of get your feet wet and kind of get your appetite stirred up as we go into this new series. 1 Chronicles 29. Allow me to jump into verse 10 to verse 14. What happens prior to verses 1 to verses 10 is David begins to collect offerings from all the people, all the raw materials that would eventually be given to Solomon, whereby Solomon would build and erect the first glorious temple to God Jehovah there in the city of David. David was not worthy to build that building. We've already seen that in 2 Samuel because he was a bloody man. But the honor of building that first magnificent stone structure where all the worship of God and the offerings, the very brain, the very nerve, the very heart of Judaism will be contained in that marble building, that stone building. And so this big offering is now done. And there was so much collected, they had to say enough was enough. And then David lets loose with this praise of verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. Now, some of you reading Pink's book or some of you hearing this doctrine for the first time, you're telling me, man, it's overwhelming. It's wow. It's just humbling. Well, look at David. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Jehovah. Now get this. Thou art exalted as head above all. There is David's acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God, not man. And notice how this sovereignty plays out. Riches and honor come of thee. So if you're here this morning and you have a job and you have a few dollar bills in your pocket and you got some loose change in your top drawer to your vanity, you better thank God. Riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all. Ooh, another sovereignty. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Beloved, where do you see any human effort or any recognition of any human contribution on the part of us to God in verse 12? You find none. David would not be welcomed in some Christian churches this morning by virtue of just these words from his lips. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Verse 13 is the application that is to be our response to this teaching. It doesn't give us a big head because verse 12 tells us we give nothing in the transaction. We offer nothing in the mix. We bring nothing but ourselves, our sinful, depraved, sin-cursed, heaven-deserving, hell-deserving, and doom-deserving existence. We just come to God as beggars, and He fills our hands. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willing after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Oh, my dear friends, when you and I put that check in that basket, according to David, we're just simply giving back to God what God owns. There's the verse. There it is. If you're here this morning and you're able to go to work and you're able to bring home bread, my dear friends, God has given you strength and the ability and the wisdom and the mind to do your jobs. I can't do your job and you can't do my job. But nonetheless, each and every one of us has God-given gifts and God-given abilities that bring home the bacon, if you will. The least we can do, and this church has done very well, is simply give back that portion that God requires. Because in the end, it's all His. In 1 Chronicles 29, the inspired writer describes a huge offering by David's subjects for the materials needed to build that first temple complex, which Solomon will eventually do. Following this huge collection of materials, David lets loose with this prayer of just praise to his mighty God. Did you notice some of the key phrases as they relate to our present sermon series on God's electing grace and the sovereignty of God? Go back to verse 10. Lord God of Israel and our Father. I thought the concept of our Father was a New Testament concept. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father. So the concept of our Father was not strange to the Old Testament saints. Wasn't strange to them at all. In verses 10, Lord God of Israel, remember, Lord. Look at verse 11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness. Look at verse 11. Thou art, present reality, exalted as head above all, both the immaterial world that cannot be seen and the material world that we can see, smell, touch, and handle. Look at verse 12. Thou reignest over all. Verse 12 again. In thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. And verse 14. All things come from thee. So, beloved, I offer to you here this morning in opening text, 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 to 14, a little snapshot of the understanding of an Old Testament saint. And as far as I can gather, Brother David had no problem with the sovereignty of God over his head. He had no problem with that at all. Now, let's begin to dive a little deeper as we look at intentionally selected verses to either bless you or, in some cases, disturb you. Turn to Genesis 50. Do your best to look at the verses. If you can't, all I ask, all I beg of you is just give me your undivided attention, because this is the word of the Lord. It's not word of man. And for the young ones, just sit as still as you can. I know it might be difficult, but as your pastor, I'm just asking you just to sit still and pay attention to the best of your ability. Genesis 50. We come to the last chapter of the first book of the Bible. You ready? Look at verse 15. And when Joseph, who was now the prime minister of Egypt, and everybody who needed food had to go to him. And when Joseph's brethren, his other brothers that were fathered by Jacob and his four wives, saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly require us all the evil which we did unto him. So Jacob dies. And the other brothers related to Joseph now sense that this would be Joseph's golden opportunity to strike out with vengeance. Did you notice in verses 15 their own confession? And will require us all the evil which we did unto him. They're now confessing that their treatment of him several decades earlier was nonetheless, bottom line, evil. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, this is apparently something that Jacob did prior to his last breath. Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. So even Jacob sensed that his sons needed to do something with their brother who had all the authority and all the power and all the right to unleash vengeance on his brothers who two decades earlier treated him poorly, evil. Did you also see the word sins in verse 17? And his brethren also wept and fell down before Joseph's face and said, behold, we be thy servants. Now notice verse 19. Joseph said unto his brothers, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God to dispense retribution or vengeance? Now, if you haven't put your seatbelts on, put them on now and fasten it. You got to come and deal with verse 20. Now look at verse 20. But as for you, you 11, come on now. Just be patient with your pastor's play acting. As for you 11, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good. Oh my word, we have the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility and accountability married once again in one verse. In one verse. No different than Acts 2:23. By the determinate foreknowledge and counsel of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was slain before the foundation of the world, and an elect people given by the Father were given to God the Son for him to come to earth and to rescue from their sins. And you with wicked hands, you've also killed him. In the same breath. Notice that passage. Joseph doesn't minimize their sin. You sinned against me. You did evil. Now, brothers and sisters, how would you handle this? But in Joseph's mind, God meant it unto good. Notice. To bring to pass as it is this day, to save or to deliver much people alive. And the salvation here has nothing to do with soul salvation. It was the deliverance of them physically from the famine that was still raging. And the only one who had the keys to Pharaoh's bread box was Joseph. Now, for those of you that are not familiar with the life of Joseph, may I touch on it briefly? Listen carefully. Joseph's brothers harbored envy and hatred towards him because of his dreams. His dreams, when interpreted properly, which he did, simply told them that a day would come that you will have to bow down to me. And that got them very upset. That got them very disturbed. Joseph caused controversy in his family with his dreams. Even his father got mad at him. Then one day Joseph was sent out to go look for his brothers, and his father gave him a coat of many colors, a coat of honor, a coat that made him very distinct from the other sons of Jacob. And this caused envy and bitterness and jealousy and contempt. There goes daddy's pet. You've heard that expression. There goes daddy's pet, or there goes teacher's pet. There goes daddy's pet. And one day they're out there tending their father's livestock. Joseph comes to see how things are going. They see him coming and they immediately apprehend him. They take off the coat of many colors. They put him into a pit where he cries out for mercy and for compassion. And they turn their hearts off to him as they're only a few feet away, maybe cooking off a meal there in the desert. They can hear the cry and the wail of that one brother there in the pit. He's cold, he's hungry, he's thirsty. There's no solace, no comfort, nothing. And then they take his coat and they rip it up and they kill one of their sheep and they put the blood on it. And then just before they leave to go deceive their father, a band of Amalekites are coming down, going south to Egypt. And they begin to reason in their mind, why in the world should we kill him? Let's make some money off of him. So they take him out of the pit and they sell him as a slave to the Amalekites. And then Joseph goes off south to Egypt while they go to their father, and they have the audacity to take his coat of many colors that is shredded, covered in blood, and say, "Is that Joseph's coat?" "Yeah." "Well, there it is." "Well, where's Joseph?" "He dead. Some wild animal tore him up." And then Jacob goes into mourning for a number of years, wailing and mourning because Joseph was his well-beloved firstborn son of his beloved wife. He had four wives. When he gets down to Egypt, he begins to work for a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife made one motion after another for him to lie with her. And he told her, "No, no, no." And then one day when all the servants were gone and a prime time for temptation to really be put to the test, Joseph runs and flees, and she grabs his outer garment and she screams, "Rape, rape, rape." Mr. Potiphar comes home, hears the accusations, and unjustly throws Joseph into prison. And while in prison, he sits there, and God even blesses him as he works there for the jailer. Everything turns to gold, if you will, for the jailer. And then one day, two servants of Pharaoh are brought into the jail on charges of stealing this or possibly wanting to assassinate the Pharaoh, whatever. And Joseph interprets both of their related dreams. One of them is hung, one is then released, and the one who's about to release, Joseph says, "When you go back to court, please remember me. I'm innocent in here. I'm innocent. I've done nothing." And when the man's let loose, he forgets Joseph. So much for gratitude. And then one day, Pharaoh has his dreams of the 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And this man realizes, ding, there's a man who helped me with my dreams. He's in the dungeon. Fetch this man. And in comes Joseph. And in the course of several decades, he goes from the pit to becoming a prince. Beloved, did you hear me? Everything that happened to Joseph was done at Joseph's expense. Now bring it over into the New Testament. Everything that Jesus did for you and I was done at his expense. Jesus is the greater Joseph. Did not his brothers hate him when he came? He came to his own, and his own received him not. Was not Jesus Christ, the Son of God, robed in glory? And did he not take off that robe of glory like Joseph had his coat of many colors taken off of him? Jesus willingly took off his coat of glory, and he put on a coat of flesh, and he condescended to us. Was not Jesus charged falsely by people? "You be a Beelzebub. You do all these miracles by the power of Satan." Did he not? Joseph is a beautiful picture of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Joseph did nothing wrong, and it seemed as if God was just throwing down one joker upon another joker. Joker, 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 trial, tribulation, jab, stab, joke, joke, stab, trial, persecution, controversy, just throwing these cards down. Boom, boom, boom. And at the end of all of this, what could Joseph say? Now that he's gone from pit to prince, what could Joseph say after some 20 years of going through all of this and be now growing up and knowing the will of the Lord? He was able to look at his brothers. What all of that said, look at verse 20. "But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it for good." So is there an application found here? You may be here this morning, and you have been unjustly accused of things that are totally false. Maybe you're the black sheep of your family. Joseph was. Maybe everything that you do for Christ, everything you do out of a passion for the truth, other people judge and question your motives. Maybe you're here this morning, my dear brothers and sisters, and you're going through a trial. You're out there defending the truth. You're out there defending the truth of the gospel, and there's people looking at you thinking, "You're mad. Much learning has made you mad." People are simply telling you, "Why can't we just get along? Don't bring up these teachings because they're too controversial." Beloved, Joseph's life was nothing but a whirlwind of controversy all around him. And he was able at this point in his life as a prince of Egypt, at this point he came to the realization God is sovereign. And he was able to look at his brothers and say, yes, you sinned against me. You even deceived our father into thinking for decades I was dead. You lied. Mrs. Potiphar, you know the truth. You and I and God were there in that room that day. I didn't put a hand on you, but you screamed rape. And in order to save your face, your husband put me in prison falsely. How would you react to God when it seems that God is throwing nothing but deuces into your hand? How do you react? According to Joseph's reaction, he was able to look at all that came upon him, and he was able to balance that and say, you meant evil. You sinned against me. But God ordained it all for good. How, brother? Watch this. Am I not putting food in your stomach? Well, yeah. I went from the pit and you put me there. And now I am second to Pharaoh. What all the keys to the pantry. Because of me, come on now, because of me, you live. But in order for me to get to this position, you had to sin against me falsely. And when I have the power in my hand to strike, I won't. Because God was in control of all the sin you threw in my face. That's what this doctrine does when you fully understand it. It gives you the backbone to look your persecutor in the face and sing Amazing Grace when they take you to the stake to burn you. Preacher, I don't like hearing that. Well, then grow up. Get over it. Grow up. That's what this doctrine does. It puts a little bit of steel in your spine. And that's why people don't want to go here. People don't want to be confronted with the truth because it makes you think. You got the wrong pastor. I will force you to think. You want another one? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I have no time, no respect for any professing Christian who does not want to be challenged with truth and to think. There's no such an animal in God's kingdom. Deuteronomy 4. Allow me to read verse 35 to verse 40. Deuteronomy 4, verse 35 to verse 40. Unto thee it was shown that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heaven God made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth God showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. This is a reference now, 40 years back, to their encampment at Mount Sinai. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them. There's the sovereignty of God, choosing one nation over all the others that were available. And God's choice was done in love, not on their performance. and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art. That would be a reference to Joshua eventually going into the land. To bring thee in and to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day and consider it in thy heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Look at verse 39. Look at the breadth and the scope of God's sovereignty. The Lord, he is God. Notice, one, in heaven above. Two, upon the earth beneath. There is none else. So here's a passage that shows us the breadth and the scope of God's sovereignty. It's not limited. It's absolute. And it extends to every part of his realm. Now, what's the application to this truth? Big heads? No. Look at verse 40. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prosper, that thou may prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. I submit to you, verse 39 is the doctrine that the Lord God ruleth over all heaven and earth. That's a statement of fact. That's a statement of faith. Verse 40 is the application that should flow out of that doctrine if you accept that doctrine to be true. Therefore, you as God's people today under the new covenant, you have the same responsibility to obey the Lord and to serve him and to enjoy him forever. The doctrine stated, the application assumed. Now turn to Job 9. If you notice, we're in the Old Testament now. We're going to swim through the Old Testament a bit. For those of you that are not familiar with the book of Job, the first couple of chapters opens up with this great conflict in the heavens by Satan and by God over Job's integrity, where the devil brings certain accusations against this beloved saint of God. And Satan is allowed by God to do certain things to Job, even to his body eventually. And when everything has been taken from him, and Job is covered from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with pussy, stinking, oozing boils. And his wife tells him to drop dead, curse God and drop dead. And then three of his buddies come along to kind of soothe him by judging him. The rest, most of the book is nothing more but this conversation between Job's three friends. And then a fourth friend comes in the picture at the end of the book. And Job and them have this dialogue. Well, in chapter 9, we enter into one of Job's responses to his accusers. Allow me to read the first 12 verses. You have to get the whole read here to really appreciate this. All eyes on Job 9, if possible. This is not independent study. This is now listening to God's word. Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? Beloved, people have been asking that question for centuries. How does a man find justification with himself and with his God? How is a man justified? How is a man saved? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him, one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and had prospered. Whoa, look at verse 4. Job says, the fool who thinks he can harden his heart against God will not get anywhere. Which removeth the mountains, and they know not. Which overturns them in his anger. Which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. He's making reference to God's sovereignty as it's displayed through God's mighty acts which he performs on earth. Which commandeth the sun, and it rises not, and seals up the stars. Which alone spreads out the heavens, and treads upon the waves of the water. Which makes Arcturus and Orion, and the Pleiades seas, and the chambers of the south. health. Those are stars right now. If you go outside, these are stars you can see even now. They were known by those names. Which doth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, now get this, lo, God goes by me, and I see him not. God passes on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto God, what doest thou? Not one of us can throw that question in the face of Jehovah. Not one of us, me or you. I love how Job just builds this crescendo. Can you almost feel the words of Job there in verse 11? God goes by me and I do not see him. He passes also by me and I cannot perceive him. God is everywhere. Job is saying God is everywhere. He rules everywhere. He reigns everywhere. And he can pass by me and I won't even know it. Behold, God takes away. And who can hinder him? Hitler tried, he failed. Haman tried, he failed. Nero tried, he failed. Herod tried, he failed. Pharaoh tried, he failed. Nebuchadnezzar tried, he was humbled. Belshazzar tried, he was destroyed. He takes away. God can simply take away. And who can hinder him? And who has the right and the authority to stand before a sovereign throne and say, what are you doing? Not even Brother Joseph went that far, did he not? You meant evil. He ordained it for good. Even Joseph didn't trample on that shaky ground by saying, God, what are you doing to me in the pit? God, what are you doing to me here in prison? I'm innocent. I've done nothing. I did not rape that man's wife. I did nothing wrong. God, where are you? It's quiet in here. That's whom we come to worship. The one who can take away. Job's wife comes alongside after everything is taken away. Their children is dead. All their livestock taken away. All that they own, they are down to poverty. They are down to literal Old Testament bankruptcy. Curse God and die. You speak like the foolish women. Now get this. Get this. Shall we not receive good at the hand of the Lord? And shall we not receive evil as well? That was Job's response as he's shaving off his pussy, bleeding, stinking, oozing boils. Can I ask you a very sobering question, my dear beloved? How much persecution and trial will it take to get you off the train track for Jesus? How much? A little bit of controversy? Someone call you a Bible banger? Jesus thumper? Confiscation of property? Concentration camp? What about watching your children being tossed into a fire? Oh, come on, preacher, we're living in the 21st century. Oh, my dear friends, the evil cesspool that laid in Hitler's heart lays in those who run this government even now. They're just as depraved. And all that God has to do is take his hands of sovereign grace off of this nation, beloved, and this nation can become Germany 1939 to 1945. Unless you live in Alice in Wonderland world. Those people who call themselves Christians and just go along for the smooth ride as long as Jesus is nice to them, they'll turn on you, my dear friends, like wolves on meat. John 6. This doctrine is intended to give you backbone, to put some grit to your bite, to Turn to Daniel 4. Well, before I move on, my apologies. Go to Job 12. I promised you this verse last hour, and I got to fulfill my promise. Job 12. Watch these words. This is another answer now by Job to one of his accusers since chapter 9. But ask now the beasts. Job says, I want you to go out there and walk amongst the field of nature. I want you to ask the lion, the tiger, the bear, and the dinosaur, and they shall teach thee. And I want you to go to the fowls of the air, to all the birds, and they shall tell thee. I want you to speak to the earth, and the earth shall teach thee, and the fish of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord has wrought this? That's a good verse to give to the evolutionist. The Bible tells people who do not believe that God is the creator of all things, the Bible takes on such people by saying, go to nature, go to the birds, go to the fish, go to the land animals, and you learn from them. And if your eyes are open, you will learn that God wrought all this. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing? I promised you this. And the breath of all mankind. We're all breathing right now, young and old, which means our heart is still pumping right now. I see you, you see me. I can hear you, you can hear me. And every second that goes by that you're able to see, think, feel, touch, eat, smell, every time that second clicks, divine permission, divine prerogative, divine sovereignty, divine granting. And he can take that same breath and draw it back. You don't hear about this God no more in American churches. You know why? It's just too controversial. And as the pastor, I need my job and I need my paycheck. I need my health care package for my family. I can't afford to teach these doctrines because my people are too dumb. As one pastor told me in the mid-80s in Louisiana. Oh, I believe these doctrines, but I do not teach them. Oh, if you teach these doctrines, you're going to kill the missionary program. You can come and attend, but you can't join. Brother, what does that verse 10 do to you? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Read on. Doth not the ear try words and the mouth taste his meat? With the ancient is wisdom and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. Now notice this crescendo of the sovereignty of God as Job understood it, beloved. 5 generations after the flood of Noah. Please follow. Behold, God breaks down and it cannot be built again. God will shut up a man, and there can none be opening. Behold, God withholdeth the waters, and they will dry up. God sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With God is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. Look at that. And you pardon my passion here this morning. Forgive me if you can't handle. Both the deceived and the deceiver are in his hand. And sovereignly blinding them. Whereby you can preach the joys of heaven and the horrors of hell with tears in your eyes, and they'll look at you like a deer in the headlight. No comprehendo. And then there's somebody over here whom you least expect will pipe up and say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he saved my wretched soul. Eyes open, eyes blinded, as we saw in Matthew 11. Whoa. So on Sunday mornings when you and I come and we come here to assemble, my dear friends, this is the awesome being we come to honor and reverence and worship. This is the Almighty One whose songs of praises we attempt to lift with as much energy as our bodies are dying. We try to lift our songs to Him with praise and adoration because Revelation says the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. This would not be welcome in many churches this morning. They would not welcome it. What am I supposed to do? Let's read John 1. No. We swim in it. Read on. It gets even better. He leadeth counselors away spoiled, and God maketh the judges fools. God looseneth the bond of kings and girdeth their loins with a girdle. God leadeth princesses away spoiled and overthrows the mighty. Hitler, Mussolini, Tojo. God removeth away the speech of the trusty and takes away the understanding of the aged. God pours out contempt upon princes and he weakens the strength of the mighty. May God so do that this coming election day. God discovers deep things out of darkness. He makes Watergate look like a candy shop when God wants to expose. And God brings out to light the shadow of death. God increaseth the nations and destroys them. Notice, he raises up some, he also destroys others. God enlarges the nations and he straightens them again. God takes away the heart of the chief of the people out of the earth. God causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. That's sad. For some people who shove their face in the face of God, God will say, fine. What did the Jews say? May his blood be upon us and upon our children's children. And God said, so be it. And the Romans came in with bulldozers in 70 AD and took them all away. You do not play with God. You do not play with God. You do not play and tamper with the King of Heaven because you're gonna lose. Notice what God does in judicial blindness. They grope in the dark without light, and God maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. You know what I've heard some people tell me? That's not my view of God, Bob. That's not my view of God. I want a loving, kind, and compassionate God. I don't want this. I'm not going to bow my knee to such an ogre like that. What about you this morning? Where do you stand? This is awesome God. Beloved, listen to me. The same one who died on Calvary's cross, this is his resume as well. The one who came out of that tomb and told Mary, do not touch me. I've yet not ascended to my Father and to your Father and to your God. The same one who told Joseph, now touch me. And Joseph said, oh my Lord and my God. That same person, this is his spiritual resume. Same being. Have you bowed your knee to Christ? Have you come to Christ by repentance? Have you come to realize I'm a sinner, I'm doomed, and I'm undone? But the preacher told me in Matthew 11, as Jesus was condemning those cities, and as he attributes all of this to the sovereignty of God, he still bids the sinner, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Little one, here this morning, if you have not yet trusted in Christ, come to Christ. Go to your parents. Have them share with you from the scriptures who Jesus is. And little ones, I call you to call upon his name. Bow your heart, bow your knee. Cry out to Jesus for grace and mercy, and he will give it. If any of you adults that are here, still strangers to the grace of God, this is the mighty God with whom you have to do. He is not a mamsy-pamsy person that you think you can jab slap across his face and somehow get away. This is the awesome God of heaven and earth. This is the one whose very beating heart and the very breath of your life he can take. And if you continue in your deception, and if you continue in your rebellion, then he will pass you over finally, whereby you will grope like a blind man in the dark, and you will have no way before you but destruction. Repent. Repent and believe the gospel. And saint, this ought to have a transforming effect upon your life. When you come into this house to worship, you come to worship. Some of us are getting older, dry trove, hoarse, but I'm going to bellow out my hymn to you for what you've done for me. And when the truth of the gospel is attacked, as good soldiers of Christ, we will not turn yellow and run, but we will defend that truth. This truth, husbands, ought to give you the motivation to love your sweetheart all the more, and to nurture her, and to love her, and to adore her, and provide for her. And ladies, reverence and respect to your husband. Children, this teaching should motivate you to obey and to honor and to respect your parents. And parents, this ought to motivate you all the more to instill the word of God into their hearts. And single people, it ought to cause you to fortify your integrity as a single person with virtue and dignity and honor and chastity. This is the one to whom we come on Sunday. Kind of a different picture than you hear today on TV, church, don't you? Most people think that God's a cosmic jackpot. You just simply pull his right arm and he belches out the gold. Not according to this picture. They worship they know not what. Let's pray. Father, you are truly great. You are truly one. And yet we acknowledge three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are awesome. You are mighty. You are most glorious. You are infinite in wisdom, infinite in praise, infinite in glory. Father, may your people here this morning, down to even the youngest amongst us, get this picture, grasp this picture of who you are. You're not just a mist. You're not just some impersonal force. You're not just a glob of something floating in space, but you are an awesome being with three co-equal divine persons striving and living within the Godhead, planning and calling and wooing and saving us from our sins. Father, may this truth, may this doctrine transform your people here into mighty saints and mighty soldiers of the great King. And may our picture of you and may our understanding of you just become so infinite that we simply stand still with our mouth open in total awe and adoration. Father, may you bless your people this week. Be with each and every one here. Be with our children as they go back to school. Watch over them. Please keep them safe. Father, for those who are strangers to your grace, may they see that Jesus bids them come and he will save. In Christ's name, amen.